The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, one of the most familiar and most treasured passages in all of Scripture. Indeed, it is a full, rich, amazing treasure of comfort and truth. But there is challenge here as well. And over the next several weeks, we're going to explore these verses together, with the goal that we may experience them fully throughout our lives, for they indeed hold the possibility of life-changing experiences. And so each week, we're going to be seeking answers to some very specific questions. What does the verse express or report or say? What does the verse expose or reveal or show? And what does the verse expect, require? The answers to these questions are not accessible to us without direct personal engagement with Holy Spirit. For spiritual things are only understood in Holy Spirit, as it is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Who among people knows the things of a person except the spirit of the person? So also, the things of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given by God to us. And we speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth in both word and deed. For we earnestly and humbly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. What does Holy Spirit express in these words? What is the Spirit saying to us? What does Holy Spirit expose in these words? What is the Spirit revealing to us? And what does Holy Spirit expect from these words? What is the Spirit requiring of us? The verse says, shepherd. What's being said with this word? Well, the word in the original language of the Old Testament is actually a verb. It's used as a noun, and it's translated here for us as a noun. That's not unusual for us. We use verbs in a variety of ways. Think about the verb cooking. Actually, I shouldn't have said that. I realized that we're still an hour or more away from you getting, but just use it as an example. We use that word as a verb. We're cooking in class. We might use it as an adjective, I'm taking a cooking class. Or we could use it as a noun, my class is about cooking. And so here, the verb is shepherding. The Lord is being identified by what he does. The Lord is the one who is shepherding me. That's what this says when it says the Lord is the shepherd. He is the one who is shepherding me. What's being revealed here? What's being revealed is that it is the Lord who shepherds. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, Lord Yahweh, and I'm going to come back and talk to you a bit about Yahweh, but it's the name of God. Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his wages before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in the fold of his robe. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The Lord shepherds. I don't know a lot about shepherding or sheep. I guess the only time I've had any really direct, I may have encountered them someplace along the way in a petting zoo, but probably not. I see them when we go to the county fair, but I don't usually get very close to them. But several years ago, we had the opportunity to spend a couple of weeks in Ireland. And one afternoon, we were looking for a specific location. It was a site from a movie that was made in the 50s. And being from Southern California, Los Angeles area, around Hollywood, I assumed that when we got close to it, there would be a big neon sign and billboard pointing to this place. In fact, there was not. We had a sense from a map about where it was, but we drove by into this little town and didn't see anything. Stopped in and asked at a store, and they told us we had passed it, so we went back to where they told us, and we still couldn't find it. There were some people in a front yard a little further down the road. We went down the road to ask them, and they pointed to it across the road and into a field. We were looking for the site of a house, what had been a house. And it was a stone cottage. And so we went back again, and it was actually in a field on the other side of a gate. And there were little tufts of wool on the wire on the gate, and after some discussion, we went ahead and went into the field and found the place. And as we went in, we saw some sheep, and they were there. And we didn't go introduce ourselves or anything, but we were at least that close. And I mean, so that tells you about what I know about shepherding and sheep. As far as we know, there are no sheep in Whittier. Now, though 200 years ago, this area was divided into large ranches, many of which had large, large flocks of sheep and other livestock. Across the globe, sheep are not all that unusual. The only continent in the world in which there are no sheep is Antarctica. And there are some places in the world where there are more sheep than people. In New Zealand, in Australia, in the Faroe Islands, in the Falkland Islands. The nation that has the largest number of sheep is China, has estimated around 200 million sheep in China. But in Bible times, in the parts of the world that are common and described in the Bible, sheep were very, not only common, but very important. Very important to the lives, very important to the economy. And there is explicit mention of sheep or shepherding in about 60 of the 66 books of the Bible. And so we learn something from the Bible about sheep and shepherding, but I'm also, for this series, depending on some other sources, including a book by a man named Philip Keller. The name of the book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was born in Kenya to missionary parents from Canada. He grew up there in villages and the countryside, and so he was very, very familiar with the lives and ways of rural herders. Later, he earned degrees in agriculture and animal husbandry at the University of Toronto, eventually bought a farm on Vancouver Island, turned it into a wildlife sanctuary, and raised sheep for about 8 years. He then served for about 10 years as a missionary among the Maasai people in Kenya. He later then pastored, and then in the last 25 years of his life, he authored just over 25 books. One of them was A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. So I'm going to be referring to information that I get from that book as we go through this passage together over the next few weeks. Psalm 23 is a psalm, as it's written probably in the Bible you're using. It's a psalm of David. We know that David wrote at least half of the psalms, including Psalm 23. You remember David. He was Jesse's youngest son. He was the rock star who brought down Goliath. He eventually became the king of Israel. He was one of the most outrageous sinners in the Bible, and described also as a man after God's own heart. I hope you take some encouragement from that. God's people are not perfect people. They're people that are sold out to God, but they're not perfect. Being a person after God's own heart meant that his heart was honest before God, was submissive and repentant. He was intensely fervent in his devotion and worship. Eventually became the father of Solomon. He was an ancestor of Joseph, the earthly father of Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, as you know, which was David's hometown. And David, when he was young, was a shepherd. In fact, Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, says, "The Lord chose his servant David and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with nursing lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he, David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands." The Lord, it says, is the shepherd. And what does that reveal to us? Well, it reveals to us that the Lord is a reliable guide, for that's what shepherds do. That's what shepherds did. I don't know if you paid attention to this. If you haven't been around sheep, maybe you've seen them tended on TV shows or in the movies. Have you ever noticed the position of shepherds with their sheep? They lead them. They do not push them. And in the parlance of the work, you push cows, you push cattle, you do. So again, if you haven't done it, you may have seen it in the movies or in TV, you'll see that when people are moving cows, they are behind and to the sides of them, because you got to push cows, but you lead sheep. Now, a shepherd may have a dog, and the dog is in the back making sure that those that are kind of tardy and those on the sides that are straying are staying in line, but the shepherd leads the sheep, doesn't drive them. In preparation for today, I came across a story, and I don't know, it was described as something that happened. I don't know, I don't have any independent confirmation that it occurred, but it's a great illustration of what we're talking about. It's a story of someone who is doing a guiding a tour in the Middle East and had a group of tourists and was talking to them about sheep and talking to them about how shepherds lead sheep. They don't walk behind them, they walk out in front of them. And this group with the guide and the tourist, they came across a group of sheep and there was this man walking behind them. And the guide just got through telling them that that's not what shepherds do. And so the story goes that the guide went over to the person walking behind this group of sheep, you know, pushing them forward, and asked about this and said, I thought that, you know, shepherds didn't do this. And the person replied, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. Yeah. Just chew on it. But the Lord is a shepherd. The Lord leads us. Leads us with scripture. Leads us with circumstances. Leads us with the voice of his own spirit. The Lord shepherds. He's a reliable guide and a faithful protector. One of the most important functions of a shepherd is to protect sheep. Protect sheep from predators. Protect sheep from parasites. Protect sheep from pests, which in some times of the year apparently can be pretty severe for sheep. But treating them, taking care of them, protecting them, making sure that they stand guard. And you may recall, if you remember the conversation that young David had with King Saul before he went out to meet Goliath, and there was some doubt expressed about him meeting this opponent, and David talked about having encountered a bear and a lion, probably something like a cougar or a panther in that area, and he was one who protected the sheep. That's what shepherds do. And when it says, Lord is the shepherd, it's revealing to us that he is a faithful protector and he is a tender caregiver. In fact, this word that's translated here in the original language, shepherd, there are a few times in the Old Testament where it's translated close companion or friend, same word, because that's what the relationship was like in those days. Being a shepherd in those days was not like being a sheep rancher today. A sheep rancher owns land, owns pastures, has sheep, flocks of sheep out and checks on them regularly. But shepherds in those days, they lived with them because they didn't own land. There were public lands, publicly available, not government-owned, but just out wild lands that were used for pasturing. And for during at least half the year, the sheep's only companion was a shepherd. The shepherd's only companion were sheep for weeks. As during the time of the year when the pastures were not as rich and they had to move from one pasture to the next, but it was the shepherd who ensured that the sheep had access to food and water and rest in the middle of the day, particularly in the hot summer days. And so when it says the Lord is the shepherd, it's revealing to us that the Lord shepherds us. He is our reliable guide, faithful protector, and tender caregiver. It also reveals, if it's saying that the Lord is shepherd, then it's saying that we're sheep. Yeah, that's what it's saying. That's what it's revealing to us. See, it doesn't say, and we're sheep. It says the Lord is the shepherd. But what that reveals is that we're sheep. Do you know sheep? I told you I don't. I had to do a little bit of information gathering. Sheep are dependent. They're vulnerable. They're not dumb, as some people would claim, but they are dependent. They don't have any defenses against bears or cougars or wolves or insects or even disease. Dependent. They are timid, very easily spooked. They have eyes not so different than the eyes of a horse, which has a huge range, can see almost behind them, not quite, but almost, much more of a range of peripheral vision than your eye because of the way their eyes are set in their head. And so they can pick up on signals of something that's coming and are easily spooked and are flock fixated. Very sensitive to what else is going on with the flock. Easily influenced to jump in wherever the rest of the flock is going. And so the shepherd needs to be out there to lead, to make sure that the flock of sheep will go along. But if the Lord is the shepherd, then a part of what that reveals to us is that we're sheep. So then what does that require? If the Lord shepherds and we're sheep, then this means that we must trust him. And how difficult that is for so many of us. To acknowledge that we are not independent. To acknowledge our dependency and vulnerability. I'm acquainted with a variety of cultures, but I know Southern American culture, influenced heavily by Texas culture. Both of my parents are from southeast of the country, and though we never lived there for a length of time, I have lots of extended family there, and that was a culture I grew up in at home, even though we didn't actually live in that part of the world, and I actually did live in Texas for about 20 years. I'm independent. I got this. And it's weak not to be. It's really hard for us. But you know what? Denying my dependence is only admirable when I'm not dependent. When I am dependent, denying my dependence is foolish. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but two different times when I was like third or fourth grade, I almost drowned. Two different times. One time was in a swimming pool, and one time was in the ocean. Now, I was very accustomed to the water, very happy to be in the water, very comfortable in the water, but I didn't know how to swim. Or if I did, I didn't know that I knew how to swim. And two different times, I was in over my head, literally. I didn't panic, but I knew I could not get myself out of this situation. And both times, somebody else had to actually come get me and pull me out. How foolish it would have been for me to deny my dependence when my life is at stake. Y'all, we're sheep. And we are daily, continually dependent on the Lord. That may be a part of the reason why Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, taught us in Matthew 6:11 to pray for our daily bread. Now, we want God to give us a store for the next week or several weeks or longer. No. Daily bread. I am continually dependent on the shepherd. I need to trust in his forgiveness. For as it is revealed in Isaiah 53:6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you're in the throes of guilt or shame, trust God. Trust the shepherd. Trust what he has done in Jesus Christ. For he has taken all of that which might give you guilt and shame and laid it on Jesus. You can trust him for forgiveness. Trust his authority and care. As it says in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my right hand. So when you're feeling anxious, when you're worried about something you know that's going to happen, or worried about something you don't know that's going to happen, whichever way it is, you can trust the shepherd. You can trust in his authority. You can trust in his care. You can trust in him for direction. As it says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So when you feel pressed down by uncertainty or by confusion, you can trust the shepherd. You can trust in his direction. Trusting in his direction means you're following him. That's what it means. It's not a mental thing. It's a foot thing. It's an active thing. We're trusting in his direction means we are following as he directs. And when he stops, we stop and wait for him to direct. And we can trust in his protection. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength and ever available help in trouble. When you are afraid, whatever it is, threats from without, threats from within, you can trust in his protection, who shepherds. And who is it, according to this verse, that shepherds? It says the Lord. Psalm 23 begins with and ends with the Lord. It begins with the Lord is my shepherd and ends with and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this passage, Psalm 23, this passage is about the Lord and not about us. We are confused. We have so often come to Psalm 23 and we're just so focused on where we are and what we're experiencing. But this is a description of the Lord. And what is translated the Lord here is this name of God, Yahweh, which in the original language is four letters. Now, Hebrew letters, the original language of the Old Testament, don't look like English letters, so I didn't write it up here in Hebrew. But if you take our letters and use the corresponding ones to Hebrew letters, it would look like this. We write it as a capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. So let's talk about where this is from. So what is it saying when it says Yahweh is the shepherd? Remember, Exodus chapter 3 describes the encounter of Moses with God at that experience that we know of as the burning bush. And during this experience, Moses received a call from God to serve as God's special representative to Pharaoh and the people of Israel. And during the conversation, Moses asked to know the name of God. And so chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 13 and 14, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And that's the name. I am that I am. It's a translation of this word in the Hebrew language here, represented by these four letters, Yahweh. In the original language, it includes past, present, and future. I am what I have been. I am what I now am. I am what I will be. I am the forever I am. The forever I am is my name. And in Old Hebrew, there were no vowels in the written version of the language. Now, of course, when you spoke the language, you have to make vowel sounds, but they didn't write them down when they wrote it down in written form. The vowels were not included. The written form takes the form of these four letters, and many scholars believe that the word was probably pronounced Yahweh, but we don't know for sure. Around 400 years after Christ was born, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Latin. And the letter we write with Y, when that was translation was done in Latin, was written with the letter I. So, for example, Yeshua became Jesus with an I, I-E-S-U-S. Same Hebrew letter here that can be pronounced with the Y sound also sometimes is pronounced with an E sound, like the word ski or pizza. About 1,000 years ago, scribes began to put a tail on this I when they wrote it in Latin so that they could identify when it was supposed to be used for the Y sound and when it was supposed to be used for the I sound. And then about 500 years ago, they decided, well, let's just use that as a new consonant, and we'll call it J. They created it. It wasn't in Latin before. About 400 years ago, the distinctive pronunciation of the letter J was used in English, and one of the strongest influences for that was the King James Bible. And so Jesus became Jesus. But this is the name of God. When it was first translated from Hebrew into Latin, they wrote it as Yehovah, using vowel sounds from a Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. And so then when the I in Latin became J, it became Jehovah. But Jehovah is the same word. It's the same word. From Hebrew, translation of Yahweh, a personal name of God. Why would they use vowel sounds from Adonai? Well, as I told you, it's a Hebrew word for Lord, and Yahweh is Lord. But also because devout Jews long ago stopped reading the name of God out when they were reading Scripture. They did not pronounce the personal name of God when they read the Scriptures aloud, which was and is very frequent. They wanted and continue to want to avoid any possible disrespect to the name of the Most High God, even though this is the name that He gave us for Himself. And so instead, they most often used and use Adonai, Lord. So in your Bible, in your English Bible, when you come across the word Lord in all capital letters, it's this word, Yahweh. This name, which God gave to Moses, is used throughout the Bible. We encounter it more than 6,500 times in 5,520 verses in the Bible, including Psalm 23:1. The forever I am. The God who is self-existent. Forever I am. It means that He is continuously, without beginning, without end, without comparison, without condition, without limit, without equal. God is I am. If I trust Him, He is I am. If I ignore Him, He is I am. In every moment, in every place, God is I am, and He's a shepherd. That's what it says. It says, the forever I am is the shepherd. So then what's being revealed, if that's what it says? Well, Lord Yahweh, the forever I am, is the shepherd, as it's described, and I read that to you in Isaiah chapter 40. He is the creator. Genesis 2:4 says, Yahweh God made the heaven and the earth. He is the Almighty God, the forever I am. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, it says, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. He is shepherd, the forever I am. The forever I am is sovereign. Psalm 103:19. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He is shepherd. He is the faithful one, as it says in Deuteronomy 7:9. Know, therefore, that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his faithful love to 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. And he is Lord Jesus, who made the claim himself, I am. And said, as it's recorded in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Same chapter, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So what this says is that the Lord, Yahweh, the forever I am, is the shepherd that we can trust. And that is Lord Jesus himself. So what does this require? Well, the answer to that question is found in one word in this verse that we've been looking at. And it is the word my. Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. My shepherd. That requires of us that relationship, that ongoing active relationship, which is personal. I am one of more than 8 billion people on a little planet circling a small sun in one of billions of galaxies in the universe that has 200 billion trillion stars. And he knows me. He knows me. If he is my shepherd. It is a personal relationship. It is a close relationship. That's what a shepherd relationship is like. The shepherd cares, and the sheep trust. And it is a relationship with purpose. It is a purposeful relationship. For the shepherd leads, and the sheep follow. It means that we have this relationship. And in that relationship, I find my identity. For if he is my shepherd, therefore I am his sheep. I belong to him. When I call, he hears. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I need something, he helps. When I do something foolish, he responds in wisdom. When I'm unreliable, he is faithful. When I stray, he finds me and restores me. Because the forever I am is my shepherd. In preparation for today, I came across some information that I found interesting. I learned that shepherds mark the ears of their sheep. Now, these days, they usually do that, most places around the world, they do that with electronic tags. They'll tag the ear. But before current technology, they notched the ears of the shepherd, and each shepherd would have a distinctive mark, a distinctive way to notch, to cut notches into the ear, the earlobe, the ears of the shepherd. Now, I said that because what I encountered in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 to 17, the instructions to the people of God, and it says, if your fellow countryman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then they shall serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set them free. And when you set them free, you shall not send them away empty-handed. You shall give generously to them from your flock, your threshing floor, and from your winepress. You shall give to them as Yahweh your God has blessed you. And you are to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God redeemed you. Therefore, I am commanding this of you today. But it shall come about, if they say to you, I will not leave you, because they love you and your household, since they are doing well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through their ear into the door, and they shall be your servant permanently. David celebrated his shepherd. This Psalm 23 declaration, the forever I am is my shepherd, was an expression of celebration as well as commitment. Is he your shepherd? It's a choice. We are given the opportunity to decide to follow him, to commit ourselves to him. It means we're going to be marked if we make that choice. It means that we'll belong to him and that we can trust him. Have you accepted the invitation to be one of his sheep? There's not some special ritual that you have to perform. There's not some specific kind of spell you have to recite. Just open up your heart with the desire to the Lord who is the shepherd and say, I recognize that I need to trust you for forgiveness. I need to trust you for protection. I need to trust you for power. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, I encourage you to do that right now. I'm going to continue to speak for a couple more minutes. But right now, just right there in the quietness of your heart, turn your attention to the Lord and say, Lord, right now I receive you as my shepherd. I am grateful for your gift of forgiveness by your grace. I'm grateful for your protection. Empower me to follow your direction for my life. For I want to be able to join with David to say, you are my shepherd. And I invite you to join with me over these next several weeks as we slowly walk our ways through Psalm 23. Right now, I'd like for you to turn to the person beside you, or if you're alone listening to this online, just say it out loud. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me 4 statements. Ready? First, The Lord is my shepherd. Next, the Lord is my shepherd. Next, the Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Father in heaven, great shepherd, we are grateful today for your love, for your grace, for your guidance, for your protection, for your acceptance of us into your flock. We pray, Lord, that today and in coming days, you would fill us with the joy of your shepherding and renew our submission to your shepherding. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who went so far as to lay down his life for his sheep. Amen.